Well, just out of curiosity, if you are, as you're sitting down, how many of you said, you know what, yes to Peeps? If you go ahead and be bold right there. All right, ushers, if we could, go ahead and escort those who are raising their hands out of the building. Listen, Jesus can redeem all things, I'm convinced, except for Peeps. That is the one thing on his exempt list. Hey, well, happy Easter to you. We are thrilled that you are here. I was going through the scrapbook or the photo book the other day, and I came across a photo on this Easter Sunday. I almost didn't show you, but I want to show you. This is actually a picture of me and my wife on our wedding day right here. You'll see this right here in all of its glory. Why are you laughing? Feel very safe and secure. I know what you're thinking. Man, she married up, right? You know? Well, we were going through the photo book and we were talking about stories, and it's funny, stories that you just forget. One of those that we were talking about is right after our wedding day, we went on our honeymoon and we went to this all-inclusive resort in Jamaica. And we decided that we were gonna do some of the amenities. One of the things they had was this particular sailboat. And so I decided we're gonna go on the sailboat. We pushed the sailboat out and my wife says, "Don't you have to take a class?" And I'm like, "Babe, I'm a man. I can figure this thing out." And so we start going on the sailboat. If you've ever done it, I mean, if you do it right, it's fun, but we were just kind of floating aimlessly in this sailboat. And after a while, it's like we start drifting further, further away from shore. And I'm like, this thing isn't working. And no matter how much I try to turn the boat, it's not going. And so I look at my wife and I'm like, "Babe, we're gonna have to jump out." And she goes, "What do you mean, we?" I'm like, "Till death do us part, baby. We're in this thing together." And all of a sudden, we are literally thinking about abandoning ship. We're looking around and we hear this guy scream out, "The rope, the rope." And I'm like, "What is this dude talking about, the rope?" And all of a sudden I look and I'm like, I just see this rope fluttering in the wind and it's attached to the sail. And I go, "Oh, that rope." And all of a sudden we pull this rope. And as soon as we pull this rope, the sail gets tight and we just skip across the water. And I'm telling you, like, right in front of us was a power that we were both completely oblivious to. Right in front of us was this power that we had completely missed, but once we harnessed this power, changed our whole experience. We were out in the water for hours, laughing, joking, having a great time. Now, why do I tell you this? Because what I want you to understand right now is that there is a real power this Easter Sunday that is right in front of you this morning. The power of the resurrected Jesus, whether you or I realize that or not, is available to each of us this morning. And what this power does is it takes people who are just kind of floating through life aimlessly. It takes people who are just kind of content navigating their life, and it awakens them to the life, the love, the power of Jesus Christ. You know, I was reading this morning Matthew chapter 27. It actually speaks about Pilate says to the guards, "Why don't you go guard the tomb so that Jesus can't get out and the disciples can't get in?" For centuries, people have been trying to bury Jesus, lock him up, keep him silent. But today on Easter Sunday, we celebrate that sin, death, Satan, and hell cannot keep Jesus buried. That there is a real power that is available. But here's the thing, the way that we honor Jesus this Easter Sunday, I'm convinced, is not coming to a service, proclaiming the great power of Jesus Christ, and then going about our everyday life. What I want to do today is speak about what happens, not if we believe that Jesus rose and conquered the grave, what happens if the power of the resurrected Jesus isn't some historical event that we celebrate thousands of years ago, but it's something that takes root in our life. What does it look like if the church, if the people of God start to take the power, they start to harness the power of the resurrected Jesus? What does that look like in our lives? In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul actually gives a picture of what it looks like when you and I harness the power of the resurrected Jesus. And he actually gives two pictures, two illustrations of what that looks like in our life. The first thing he says is that when you harness, when you awaken to the life and the power of Jesus in your heart and in your soul, it moves you from darkness to light. It moves you from darkness to light. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 5, 8 through 11. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light." Listen to what verse 9 says. "For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." So in essence, what he's saying is, you and I, once we become followers of Jesus, we are children of the light. And what happens is that we bring the rough edges, the things that are in secret, we bring those to Jesus and he transforms us out of his power. It's not out of our own strength, it's out of his power. And so we bring those things into the light. But why is it for all of us in this room, there are certain things that we don't want to bring to Jesus? There are certain things that all of us have this morning that we probably want to keep hidden and secret from him. And I think there are really two reasons we don't always bring things in light. One is that there might be certain areas that we don't want to change. In fact, this is what's going on with the church in Ephesus, is they had two areas in their life that they were hiding, they were keeping walled up, they were keeping hidden from Jesus. And it was really around their sexuality and their greed. So in essence, they were saying, hey, Jesus, we love you. We're crazy about you. We'll worship, we'll proclaim your glory. We're surrendered to you in every area of our life, except for how we spend our money and what we do with our bodies. And if only this was an ancient problem, right? But the truth is, the scholars actually call the letter of the Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, a letter for today because of how neatly it fits into American society. Because if you're anything like me, it is so easy to say, hey, Jesus, I want your power. I want your resurrection. I want your life. I want your blessings. But I'm not certain I want your searching light. Because so many of us know who we are and we know where we're going. And so in essence, we want Jesus to bless our lives, but not necessarily interfere with it. And all of us in this room know what it's like if you were a follower of Jesus, to have a season where you are on fire for him, to be on a mountaintop, if you will. We also know what it's like to be in the valley. And maybe as we speak and sing about the resurrection of Jesus, you might admit that you're in a season of actually a valley in your life. And might I humbly submit that oftentimes in my life, when there is a value, it's because I am not bringing my whole presence into the light. There are certain things that I am hiding. The power of the resurrected Jesus goes hand in hand with his light. And there are people like the Ephesians, like you and I at times, who don't want Jesus to change certain things. The second thing, honestly, is sometimes we don't experience bringing things into the light because we don't think we can change. And if you've been in this room, it's one thing to sing about the power of the resurrected Jesus, but how do you reconcile certain areas of your life that you've never seen breakthrough? Addictions or attitudes or anger, and yet you keep praying and you keep asking for God to break through, but it's like no matter what you do, you don't see this sense of breakthrough, and so it leaves you feeling shame. And if I could just encourage you with this, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives and resides in you this morning. And he is in the business on Easter Sunday, and frankly, every Sunday, of awakening hope and life. And this morning, what I want to do is call down the power of the resurrected Jesus to maybe strengthen our hope and our belief in him. And part of why I want this too is that as we speak about light, and you go, why are you speaking about light on an Easter sermon? Notice in verse 9 what it says about the light of God. It consists in goodness, truth, and righteousness. This is not a message on Easter Sunday of condemnation. It is a message of invitation. Jesus is not here to shame. He's here to strengthen and encourage. You know, when my son was about 3 years old, he was learning how to walk. The problem was is that he was amazing at running forward. He just kept falling, though. And the thing is, everywhere he would go, he would like run into the wall or any object around. So like one time I remember, I'm like sitting on the couch and I just see this blur pass by. And all of a sudden you hear this loud smack and he hits his head. And you know, like when a little kid hurts themselves, one of the first things they do is what? They look to mom and dad. And he's kind of looking at me like, should I be upset? Should I be overwhelmed? And so my face was a little concerned. I thought he had knocked himself out. And then all of a sudden, he's about ready to cry, and I decide to change my tactic. You have to try this. All of a sudden, right after he hits the wall, I look at him and I go, way to go, buddy. That was amazing. You hit that wall, awesome. And all of a sudden, he just pops up. He's got like a bump on his head, and he's like, hey, and he starts running around. Every time he hits the wall, he just starts laughing for a while. But here's the thing, if you came over to my house, one of the things that you would never find are these red marks that are on my wall. And if you asked me, hey, what are these red marks? I would say to you, hey, you know what? As a dad, I just like to keep track of all the mistakes my son made. So like, I noted every fall he did. In fact, you want to see the best one. See that dent right there? That's 2018. Incredible. Like, I don't do that. Why? Because as a dad, what I would do is when my son fell, I would pick him up. I would forget his falls. But you know what I would remember? His steps. In fact, you know what's funny is if you come over to my house, I can show you documentation after documentation of his steps. For the entire week, we're sending it to friends and family because we're just so enamored with our son. Why do I tell you this? It's one thing to believe in the grace and the resurrection of Jesus. It's another thing to have it transform your heart. Do you know, no matter what you feel about Jesus this morning, even if you feel dry and disconnected, what Jesus is doing this morning when he is calling you to bring your whole presence into the light, he is not here to condemn you. What he does actually is he wants to pick you up when you fall. And he forgets your mistakes. He wipes them clean. But you know what? He wants to celebrate your steps. That's the hope of Easter. That because of the resurrection of Jesus, he has wiped your sin clean. You are as white as snow. And what he celebrates is your victories. When you choose to get honest and you just say, you know what? I still have this anger issue. I still have this doubt. I still have this addiction. But you know what? My hope is not built on my strength or my power or my self-confidence. It's built on the spirit of the living Jesus Christ who lives and resides. That's where power comes in. So the invitation is not to bring a part of yourself. It's to bring your whole self, knowing that God is good and there's nothing to hide. There's really no reason to hide because Jesus knows it all. In fact, I want to show you something. This is actually from a picture of the Old Testament temple. And when you'll see right here, this is actually three parts of the temple. So if you were to go to the temple in Old Testament times, there was an outer court where everyone was welcome. Anybody could go there. You didn't have to have tickets or a certain status. But then there was also a spot that was known as the inner courts. This is where certain leaders or priests were allowed. But then you had this one spot, the Holy of Holies. This was a place that was so sacred, so personal, that only one person, the high priest, and Jesus, the Spirit of God, was actually allowed in this space. Now, why do I tell you this? You might not be an Old Testament scholar, but I want you to see that really, when it comes to our life, we have all these parts. All of us have an outer court, if you will. This is kind of the image that we project to the world. This is what people see on social media. This is what our coworkers might see, even people in this room that you sort of pass by and you project a certain image. They know what you want them to know. But then there's another place that we all have, which is really this inner court. This is where people are invited in, and they know the stuff that we celebrate on the outside, but they also know the shortcomings. They also know the failures. They know the things that we are not proud of. Like the other day, my son found something on YouTube. It was one of those broken TV pranks. Have you seen this? It's not of God, all right? I'm just telling you. And so he finds this little broken TV prank, and it makes it look like whatever screen you're looking at is broken. And so I come in from a run, and my son says to me, "Dad, I broke your beloved 70-inch TV." And I'm telling you, my son met Jesus in his room a year ago. I was so angry, I almost sent him to meet him face-to-face that moment. I mean, it was like my wife thought it was gonna be a real fun event, and after a while, she's like, "Brian, it's a prank, relax." Now, I am thrilled that there is no video documentation of that in that moment. But we all have things that we go, you know what? I am so glad that the things I have done are not on this screen, that only a select few people know those things. But can I encourage you with even a deeper thought? Even the people that are closest in your life, you could have the best marriage on planet Earth, the best small group on planet Earth. And I promise you this, even they don't know every detail of your life. There are motives that you have that you have not shared. There are certain desires that stay in your thought, in your mind. There are certain actions that even the people around you don't know. But can I encourage you with this humbling thought? Jesus knows it all. He knows it all. He knows every secret, every motive, every action you have done. And yet, what hope we have this Easter Sunday that he still looks at you and he says, "I choose you, I value you, I love you, and I accept you, not on account for what you do, but because of who he is." I've said this once, and I'll keep saying it till the day I die. Many of us are amazing sinners. I'm amazing at sinning. But Jesus is a far better Savior than you and I are sinner. That's the hope. That's the hope of Easter Sunday this morning, that he is coming to bring darkness to light. It's the first movie. When you harness the power, like not just speak and sing on Easter Sunday, but when you harness the power of the resurrected Jesus, it moves you from darkness to light. But it does something else. It moves you from sleeper to risen. Sleeper to risen. Listen to what this says, Ephesians 5:14. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, some of you might have seen some of these pictures that are online, but have you looked at the different alarm clocks that are out there? Like, there are some crazy alarm clocks that help you wake up. This is a real alarm clock, by the way. This is a bacon-infusing alarm clock. So for those of you who want to wake up to a sweeter, softer side, you simply plug in your desired time of arrival, and then you will wake up to the aroma of bacon and grease right there. And they say America has an eating problem, right? Here's the second one. Here's another one. This is a real alarm clock. It is a money-shredding alarm clock. You literally put in $20, $50, $100, and if you don't get out of bed at a particular time, it will shred your money. And then here is my favorite one right here. This is a real alarm clock. People buy this stuff. This is called Clocky. You plug in what time you want to get up, and this thing ramps off the nightstand, and you have to wrangle it in the morning. So if heart attacks are your thing, pick up Clocky this Easter Sunday, right? Now, we have to get creative because it is difficult for some of us to wake up in the morning. But as difficult as it is for us to wake up, the truth is no one can stay physically asleep your whole life. But let me issue this one sobering warning this morning. Paul is saying it is possible to come to church, read the Bible, sing about Jesus, and still be spiritually asleep to the things of God. It is one thing to come on Easter Sunday and talk about the power of the resurrected Jesus. It is something else entirely to harness it in your life and wake up. Because the problem is sometimes the comfort in life allows us to believe in God without really needing him. And let me just say this, I believe in my own heart that maybe the greatest threat to our faith is not moral failure today. Again, maybe the greatest threat to our faith is not moral failure, but it is spiritual drowsiness. It is just that we become asleep to the invitation of Jesus and that we do church every once in a while when it's convenient. And what Jesus, what Paul is saying is it's time to wake up if you are just floating along, cruising along. It's time to harness the power, the life, the love, the joy of Jesus because it is so easy to get drowsy to the things of God. I love what John Piper says. He says, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but the endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the prime time dribble of triviality we drink in every night. The most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of this earth. Perhaps the greatest threat to our faith is the chasing after the new job, the car, the home. It is the boredom that is cured by shopping. It is the obsession with certain hobbies that leave us distracted to the other things. It's another weekend filled with fun plans because what happens is the pull of this world is a powerful sedative that can lull us to sleep to the invitation of God. And what Paul is saying here on this Easter Sunday is wake up to the reality of Jesus. Let me just ask this. Maybe one of the most important things I can do this Easter Sunday. If I were to sit down with every one of you and I were to say, all right, like enough with the Jesus language, enough with the God talk. Like, what is it in your heart that you really want and long after? Like when you go to sleep tonight, what are you gonna lay there thinking about? When you wake up in the morning, what's gonna kind of capture your heart and affection? What is the thing that you desire more than anything? For some of us, we just say things like, you know what? I just want a life filled with fun events and activities. I want an Instagram-worthy life, if you will. Other people would say, you know what I want? I want a romantic relationship with someone who knows me, loves me, and accepts me. Other people would say things like, you know what I want? I want financial security. I don't need all the money in the world. I just want enough to buy anything I want. Other people would say, you know what I want? Really, truly. I just want comfort and health. I don't want any debilitating disease to happen, to illness to happen to my family or those I love. Others would say, you know what? I want meaningful work. Now, if we were to go knock on the door of any home in Dallas and I were to say, hey, when you go to sleep tonight, what is the thing that you're gonna think about as you lay there? When you wake up in the morning, what is the thing that you're gonna just find yourself, your heart and your affections chasing after? You know what people probably say? You know what? I just really want a life filled with fun events and activities. You know what I want? I want a romantic relationship where I'm known, loved, and accepted. You know what I want? I want financial security. I don't need to have all the money in the world. I just want enough to buy whatever it is I want. You know what I want? I want comfort and health. I don't want really any serious illness to follow my family. I want meaningful work. Now, if we're honest, gut level honest, our vision for life is basically identical to everyone in Dallas. And what Paul is saying to us is he's not here to condemn us, because when you hear this, you go, well, that doesn't seem very happy, but he's not here to condemn us. What he's doing is he's saying, wake up, enlarge your vision. Those things are just too small for you to give your one life to. Wake up to the reality, the power of Jesus, because you can have all those stuff in the world. You see it in society. People who have all that stuff, there's still a chasm in their soul. And Paul loves us enough to say, you know what? Wake up to the reality of Jesus. Enlarge your vision. Don't waste your one life on that stuff. It's interesting. When you read Ephesians 5, 8 through 20, there's this random verse that just sticks out. Paul will say in verse 18, he will say, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit, which is a total happy Easter verse, I know, right? But you go, why is Paul saying, it just feels like it's out of left field. Why is he throwing that in there? And what it hit me as I was looking at this is most of the time we emphasize the negative, don't do this. What Paul is really emphasizing here is do this. That Greek phrase right there where it says, be filled up with the Spirit, it is best translated, be dominated by the Spirit's reality. And so what Paul is using is this illustration of drunkenness, and he's basically saying, people sometimes engage in drunkenness to experience peace and pleasure, but it's in a temporary way. The Spirit of God, what it does, when you get a hold of it, when you awaken to power, it gives you peace, love, life, purpose in an everlasting way. So what Paul is saying here is don't settle for the stuff of this world. Enlarge your vision. Wake up to the reality of Jesus. That's why when you come to our church, one of the things you'll see is our vision statement, which is waking the world up to Jesus. We want everybody to find life in Jesus. People who don't know him. And people who are just kind of floating along in life. People who are spiritually sleepwalking. Christians who would come to church every once in a while. We want the power of the resurrected Jesus to take root in you, where suddenly all the stuff of this world grows strangely dim because you have beheld real power, real love, real value, real joy, and the stuff of this earth just doesn't last. See, the problem is if we're not careful, I'll just refer this as the great reversal. This is what happens. We take Paul's words in Philippians 1:21 and we just invert them a bit. You know what Paul says in Philippians 1:21? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In essence, if we aren't careful, what happens is we say phrases like, you know what, for me to live is gain and to die is Christ. Right now, I'm just gonna live focused on this world, this life, and then one day after I die, then I'll get serious about Jesus. I can go be with him. And Paul's saying it's time to wake up that for us to live is Christ. And then when we die, we get to go to a place that Jesus has prepared. A place that's better than we ever could imagine. You know, I shared this but a little while ago, but there was the terrible snowstorm that hit last year. And most of you might have had power off and on. We didn't have power at all. And so we were trying to keep the house warm. And literally it got so cold that we had to go over to a friend's house. And that next morning I went to check on the house, check on the pipes. And I'm telling you, the house was absolutely trashed. And so I decided to pick up. I organized everything. There were wood chips everywhere. I vacuumed after a while. And then literally, as soon as we're done, the power started coming back on, back off, and at the very end, it got completely on. The power was on, and so I went and picked up my family, and my wife had no idea that I had literally cleaned up the whole house. Put all the pillows away, all the blankets, all the clothes, picked everything up, and so we start heading to our house. We get into the door, and she's like mentally preparing to go take care of the house. She walks in, and all of a sudden, she sees everything prepared, and she just starts weeping. And my first thought was like, did I put the pillows in the wrong place? Like, are those good tears? And she just looks at me with tears in her eyes and she says, this is amazing. Thank you for preparing this place for us. Now, I don't know what this last year has held. Some of you in this room have lost loved ones. A friend of our family actually died on Friday. I know this reality, not to be sobering, but just to be honest, not all of us will be in this room this time next Easter. But for every one of us that has a loved one who's passed, or every one of us that steps foot into the presence of Jesus, I can promise you, in the same way my wife said, we will look at Jesus and we will say, thank you. This place is amazing. Thank you for preparing this place for us. No eye has seen the beauty of what awaits us. But here's what Paul says. There is a place that we get to go be with Jesus that he has prepared. But Paul says, now is not the time. Wake up, and then one day you get to go be in the presence of Jesus. But right now there is a call, there is an invitation to wake up to the reality of Jesus. So this morning, what I wanna do is just show you a couple areas that maybe as I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit might be calling you and prompting you to wake up to. First, it could be just salvation. We talk about these five G's in our church. These are the marks of a disciple. When you say yes to Jesus, certain desires get created in you. One is that you're marked by grace. We believe that there is a real king. Jesus is his name. And if you repent, which is another way of saying you bring things into the light, you believe in him and follow him, you can have everlasting life. But maybe for you, as we're sitting here, maybe part of the invitation is to gather in church in community. Because you know the pull of this world is strong, and you need people who are gonna encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus and to harness the power of the resurrected Jesus in your life. Maybe for you, it's a time of growing, of spending time in prayer and Bible study. It is so easy to spend 60 minutes working on the house, working on the lawn, working on the car, working on our body, and then spend less than 5 minutes on our soul. Jesus' invitation is to seek him first. Maybe the area he's calling you to wake up is really where you do with your resources. The Bible says where a man's treasure is, his heart will be there also. Where is your treasure? Where are you investing? Are you investing in the kingdom of God? And then finally, maybe it's about sharing the story of Jesus with people who are around you. Maybe there are friends or family God has called you to tell the story of Jesus because it's just too good to keep to ourselves. There is an invitation to wake up today. That is my challenge to you. But I also wanna say this, there's an invitation to wake up, and today there's also an invitation to celebrate. There's an invitation to celebrate. In fact, just a minute, we have 8 people who are saying, I am waking up to Jesus, that are gonna go forward with baptism. Isn't that amazing? And you're gonna see just a snippet of their story, and then we're gonna have a chance just to celebrate them as we close out today. But I want you to think about this. Ephesians 5:14, wake up, O sleeper. If you noticed on the screen and in your Bibles, it is in quotations. Every time something is in quotations in the Bible, it's because it's referencing a scripture. But you will not find Ephesians 5:14, wake up, O sleeper, in any other passage in the Bible. So what is Paul quoting or referencing here? What he's actually referencing is a first century baptismal hymn. In the early church, when people would get baptized, they would actually read this verse, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It was a way of the person getting baptized saying, I am waking up to Jesus, but it was also a corporate response that those in the audience are saying, as they are waking up, I am also waking up again today in this moment to the reality of Jesus. It's their way of saying, I will not be put to sleep with drowsiness or distraction. I will wake up to Jesus. So as they are getting baptized, my challenge to you is to celebrate them, but in your own way, in your own words, in your heart, would you just say to Jesus this morning, I want to wake up to you. I am waking up to you and your power of the resurrection this morning.